I've actually seen through the ploy of it all, and we've only had this is our second Sunday with our lectern, you know, and we're a proper church now, we have a lectern, and I know what it is, it's so that I can be held behind the lectern. It's not because I like to come out here, you see, so this is put there, so I can't move it around so much, but I'm not going to let it throw me off this morning, that's right. And so I'm going to just share my heart this morning. And I'm aware there's children here this morning, and so I have to be really careful what I say. And you'll understand in a moment. But I need to be careful because a lot of what we've said and sung about and talked about this morning has been quite horrific. About how Jesus died. Some of the songs, the cliff and he sang, "Watch the Lamb." You know, his face marred beyond any other man. That he was unrecognizable, even as a man. And what I've been preparing for this morning, Matthew, what's a strange reading this morning about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. But I think it has relevance to what Jesus did on the cross. But there is nothing I can say to you, church, this morning that can describe the horror of Good Friday. Nothing in my words that could portray a picture that was so awful. Because as I was preparing and praying during the week, and I really struggled over this morning on what to bring and how to bring it, but I just felt that God wanted me to paint a picture of the horrors of what his son went through for you and for me. But I'm not going to go so graphic because there's children here this morning, but even so, I think it's too graphic for our human minds to take in of what he did. And we're all of us responsible, and we all do it. You know, we make Christmas a time of tinsel and trees and everything. I'm not against Christmas, don't get me wrong. But we can almost, and as I said to you before, we met very briefly about one day in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and it was nothing. You know, I just expect it to be like the Christmas cards I've received. You know, just a little house and a stable with a star above it, and it was the dirty, filthiest town I've ever been in my life. And it just brought me down to earth with a bang. That was the reality of it. You know, and you know, and we can do the same with Easter. It's all about the eggs and the kids and unwrapping the present. You know, but the greatest present of all times was laid on the cross for you and for me on Good Friday. But today, this Sunday, the third day, he rose again. Praise God. And we have something to celebrate this morning. But I just felt that God was saying, I just want you to realize, Andrew, the awfulness. You know, and we can sort of desensitize it. We can make it okay. And we just do another Easter like any other Easter. We go through the process and the motions of Easter. And yet, I just believe God wanted to get me back to the reality of the cost involved and what it cost his son. You see, Jesus didn't only... It says take away. Yes, he did take away the sin of the world. He did come to take away that sin. And in obedience to his Father, that day, he surrendered himself to the cross. But not only did he take away the sin, but the Bible says that he bore the sin. You know, can you imagine that? Can you imagine? And then when you imagine that, you can understand why the scripture says that he was marred beyond any other man and he was unrecognizable almost as a man. His face was unrecognizable as who he was because they beat him that much. And I just don't think it was just the beating and everything else. It was the whole thing, the whole weight of your sin and my sin and the sin of every person that had ever lived and the sin of every person who will ever live was laid upon him that day. And he bore that. In his body. That's why his body was unrecognizable, because he was carrying the sin of many, of all creation, past, present, and future. You know, there's nothing that we can do that will make Jesus love us more, that will make the Father love us more than he already does. We can run around like headless chickens day in and day out. We can do everything we want to do. You know, but all he wants us today is to realize and to take on board that he loves us. And if he doesn't do any more for us, and we don't do any more for him, but I receive him into our lives, it is enough today. It is enough to take you and me the rest of our life. But, as Chris Tarrant says, I don't want to give you that. I want to give you more than that. Because we love him and we understand his love for us, we want to serve. We want to bless. We want to magnify. We want to praise. We want to worship. We want to, and it's because of his love for us and our understanding of that love that propels us, that compels us, that we have to. We cannot not serve him. We cannot not, because of understanding his love. Not understanding the fact that he wants us to go. If we don't go, if we sit in our seats, I'm going to be careful what I say today because I'm wanting us as a church to move forward. But, you know, church, it doesn't matter. The fact is that you receive his love, understand his love, and walk in that love, and talk in that love, and behave in that love is enough. But there's more. Somebody else says that as well, doesn't he? It's the guy with the Wellingtons on, I'm sure it is. There's more. You know, and I'm not going to go through this morning, time doesn't permit, but look in Psalm 22. There was David, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, describing Calvary. Describing it. I'm going to read a bit. I'm going to make time. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 22, if you've got your Bibles with you. I'm going to read just a couple of clips out of Psalm 22. It starts off, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from my words of my groaning? Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They go, yeah. You know, and we see it. We certainly see it in the Arabic nations. The expressions and the way they use their mouths. It is a mocking, and that's the way. It says they shoot out their lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. You know, just remember what happened to Calvary. You know? What did the thief say to him? Save yourself and save me. If you are who you say you are. Let's go to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands, my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That was written 1,000 years before Jesus died on that cross at Calvary. You know, and Jesus fulfills all the words of the prophets. In Jesus, we're celebrating this weekend a Jesus who fulfilled every word that was prophesied in the Old Testament about him. And I don't want you to try and follow me through this, it's going to be quite quick, but I just want to give you some references this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, for the Father made his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that he made his Son. He turned his back upon his Son that day. And when Jesus was on the cross, and I told you, bearing our sin on his body, yes, releasing us from that sin and breaking the law of the old covenant, to bring in a new covenant, a new way to come to Jesus, to come to the Father. But if you can imagine that day, that the sin that he bore was sins that you and me don't even like to talk about this morning. Let's look what happened during World War II and World War I. And the multi-millions of people who were killed and gassed and destroyed. Let's look at the likes of Fred West and Myra Hindley and the Moors murderers and everything and every other abomination and the paedophiles that are around in this day and age lurking and just watching for our children. You know, and we say, oh, you know, but yes, Jesus died for their sin. Just the same as us doing something simple that we call a simple sin, but with God there's no grey areas. Sin is sin. And it doesn't matter of the extremities of it. We can say, well, you know, that's hard because, you know, that's far worse. God looks on sin as sin. He cannot look on something as awful and ugly. And that's why Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because his Father couldn't look upon the sin that he was carrying in his body that day. That is a preceded version of really what I want you to say this morning. But the Father can't look upon sin. And that's why Jesus had to come. We read in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. It goes on, he was bruised. You know, the chastisement that should have been ours, our judgment he took upon himself, so we didn't have to be judged, so we wouldn't be judged. Jesus bore those things in his body for you and for me. In Galatians 3:13, it says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the hopelessness of never being able to manage, never been able to do it right. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, so often we say, oh, then again, I can't live the way we're doing. J. John at the moment, looking at the New Testament, looking at the Ten Commandments, thank you. Yeah, and we're saying, I can't do this. Yes, we can, because of what Jesus did. He took away the judgment. He took us away and redeemed us from the curse of the law, because the law was never going to be able to save men. And the Pharisees had jumped on the bandwagon and they'd made law upon law upon law upon law upon law that was in here, and added their own laws. Thou shalt not carry thy bed on the Sunday. And other things like that. Or on the Sabbath day. And it was never, no one was ever going to be able to keep their law. So they'd have to go to the temple, and they'd have to buy a dove, and they'd have to pay for it, and they'd have to sort of confess their sins and whatever. And it was just like a, almost like a money-making sort of machine. You know, that's why Jesus came into the temple and turned their tables upside down. I will not have my Father's house turned into a den of thieves. If Will, if you could put that picture up for me. The one with the, I'll rephrase, not that picture, but the other picture. That's the one. I want you to look at that this morning, 1 Peter 1:3-6 there, and it describes a living hope. I want to just read that to you this morning. And this is what the Father is saying to us this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. You see, when he created man, there was living hope for eternity. But because sin came in, it says he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. Because of today, what we celebrate today, the resurrection, the raising from the dead of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And we have a promise, a living hope this morning. Not a dead maybe, but a certainty of what the future holds. God has provided a way for us, a living hope for us. And through that living hope, we are able to come into a new way of living. A new way. And it's not an existence, it's a life. It's a life full of abundance. You see, the cross brought us our freedom and brought us from that place of the law. And total forgiveness from sin came in at Calvary. You know, and grace abounded there to give us a new life. It says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It divides up the old and the new. And there's a new way through. No longer with the priest have to go in with a rope tied around his leg, so that if the presence of God was too great, he could be dragged out. But now, you and I have access to the Holy of Holies. We, as the Bible says, are kings and priests of God, and princesses and princes here today. You see, the cross brought us to that place, broke away the law, forgiveness and grace swept in that day when Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished of the old, and we welcome in the new today." Because as the other picture, and Will wants to put it up, I told you to feel free to flick among the pictures this morning, but as Wendy said earlier on, today's about the empty tomb. And maybe when we had this designed and did, maybe I should have had a picture of a rock on there with a hole in it. Because yes, we look to the cross and we see the cross as the bridge from death to life. You know, but perhaps we ought to wear around the neck a little rock with a hole in it. Because it's the tomb and the empty tomb that sets us free. It's the empty tomb that gives us life. It is our future was there. Because if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, we wouldn't be here today. It's because he rose again. It's because the tomb is empty. You see, it didn't end at the cross. It began at the cross. And the empty tomb brings us our future. Because he is alive, we can have life. And as the Bible teachers have said just now, we can have life that is abundant, full. And Jesus has made that available to you and to me and to whosoever will may come. Do you know the love of God in your life this morning? Do you really know his love? You see, I believe my message today is really this. He just wants us to experience his love as we've never experienced it before. Because it's enough. It's enough. And I know when I come to you now and say, "Will you do this?" You say, "Ah, his love is enough." Yes, it is. But his love should compel you to want to do. His love should compel you to pray. His love should compel you. You know, it's, and then it's not works. It comes out of a desire to serve him because he served us. To give to him because he gave to us. To give to others because he gives us the ability to do that. We had that sign put up a few days ago. And as I've been praying recently, I felt so strongly God speak those words to me. Jesus promised, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." John 14:12. You are about to enter your harvest field. Yes, it's the harvest field in here to an extent, but our main harvest field is out there. Our main harvest field is where we were on Friday morning, standing at the marina and proclaiming Jesus is Lord. And to those of you who said, "I can't do it." Yes, you can, and you will be able to. And God will give you the ability. As you understand his love, as you let his love flow in you, he will release you and say, "Yes, I can do this. I can stand and I can tell. It's the least I can do, because he went to the cross and he gave his life for me. Surely I can stand and tell." You know, and I really, that song we did the other week, "Give Us Your Courage." We haven't done "Give Us Your Courage" yet, have we? There's a new song that we'll be doing soon called "Give Us Your Courage." Stuart did it, I think, on that Sunday morning. He was here. And that's what we want. We want his courage within us. You know, what courage Jesus had to go all the way to the cross for you and for me. Give us your courage. So why do we often struggle with this abundant life that I'm talking about? And I really believe it's because we want to prove ourselves. We want to do it our way. We want to do it our way, because we think our way is best, because we perhaps know ourselves more than we know him. This is what my call is for us as a church this morning. You know, I've been going on about this, banging on for years now, but we've got to get to know him. It's through relationship that we will break through. It's because of relationship that we will see this place of Matheron and Bolnuevo, this area of Murcia, changed for Jesus. It's because of relationship. You know, if we don't know somebody, you know, we don't know the boundaries. Well, I tell you this morning, if you really know God, there's no boundaries with him, because he says, you know, the world's your oyster. Go for it. Go for it. But Just go in my love this morning. Understand my love. You know, perhaps you've never been offered abundant life before. Well, Jesus offers you abundant life this morning. Life in abundance. Life that you've never known before. Perhaps I ought to change the word this morning. Perhaps I oughtn't say abundant life, but perhaps I ought to say abundant love. Jesus offers you abundant love this morning. Love that can change the world. Love that has been changing the world. Can you imagine how the world would have been without Jesus now? Can you even perceive? But because there are Christians around this globe praying, interceding, standing there on behalf, praying to the Father, seeking the Father's heart for justice, for love, for mercy, for hope to reign. You know, can you imagine, take all the Christians out of this world today, you know, and can you imagine, can you even conceive what it would be like? It would be horrific. Let's just quickly look at that John 5 that we read earlier on, up on the screen there. John's Gospel, chapter 5. So many places I wanted to go this morning, but I've really tried to behave myself and to stick with this thing. Because my mind was going to all sorts of about a dozen messages. It's always the same these days. John 5, 1-8, the lame man at the pool. And I want you to notice a few things in this portion of scripture this morning. Firstly, that Bethesda, the meaning of Bethesda is that it means the place of outpouring. Another name for it is the house of grace. And this pool was there. And the Bible says that now and again, every so often, an angel would come and would stir up the water. And first in got healed. I don't know about you, but if I knew that first in got healed, I'd be sitting there with my feet dangling over the edge for the water to be stirred. And I needed healing. You know. But I just want you to notice what happened here. In verse 5, it says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. 38 years this man had been lame. It's a long time. 38 years. Some of you aren't 38. A lot of you are. A lot of you are well over 38. But can you imagine 38 years? You know, my son isn't 38 yet. It's close. But, you know, can you imagine I can imagine the length I've known my son. 38 years. Still in that same position. Still struggling. Still can't walk properly. 38 years. And then Jesus came. And Jesus came. And what does he say to him? Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, so there was Jesus through the Holy Spirit speaking to him, saying, this guy's been here a long time. What does he say to him? Do you want to be made well? If I'd been lame for 38 years, I said, yes, Lord. Yeah, I want to be well. I want to walk. I want to run. I want to dance. I want to skip. I want to jump in that pool. I want to swim. I want to do the things I've never done. But what does he turn around and say? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, there steps down another before me. I can't get there in time. And I don't want to put sort of judgmental things upon this man this morning. I want to point out a few things about this man. Firstly, he never answered Jesus' question. Do you want to be made well? Well, you know, I can't be in the water quick enough. You know what it's like? There's always a crush, the water's stirred, and I'm always the last. They trample over me to get there in time. See, Jesus was checking out his faith level. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free? But he had almost like a victim mentality. It was always somebody else's fault. but he couldn't get into the water. You know? And maybe it would have been a struggle for him. But you'd have thought, you know, that perhaps, you know, he had to get there and back every day or whatever, and imagine somebody ought to put him, you know, on the pool edge. All you've got swimming pools, you know, the little sort of beige edge around. Sit him on there, dangle his feet in the water. You know, so when it is stirred, then he is going to get the healing. You know, the things we can do, I suppose, but looking from the outside and just seeing these things here. You know, this sort of victim mentality, we can always blame others. You know, had he resigned himself to his illness, this is how I'm always going to be. Church, this isn't how we're always going to be. This is not the way Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be set free. You know, and this mentality, yeah, that says, you know, I've never had a break in my life, you know. Oh, it's always somebody else gets the, you know, job to do. Always somebody else does this and that, you know. But we can always say these things all the time, you know. I see, straight away he identified with the past. Instead of when Jesus said, do you want to be made well? Instead of him saying, yes, I do. You know, he said, well, it's circumstances, you know, can't get there. You know. You see, straight away he identified with the past. And we're like that. We're so like that. We identify with the past. Jesus says somebody, he says, do it. He said, well, I did that before, Lord. It didn't work. Tried the hardest. It didn't work. Do you want to be well? Do you want to do that thing God has given you to do? Do you want to be freed up in this? Do you want to be free in the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be doing, you know? And Jesus is asking the same question of us today. Let's not have that victim mentality that says, I've done it before, it didn't work. I've said it so many times, but those who run with the ball are the ones who are going to be knocked down the most. You know, are you prepared to run with the ball? No matter what game, football, netball, baseball, everything, you know, you're prepared to run. Those that are prepared to run, especially in rugby, man's game. You know, those that run with the ball are the ones. You know, people aren't going to race after those that are standing there on the sidelines instead of, you know, manicuring themselves. They're after the guy with the ball. You know, and I tell you, you know, if you run with the ball, you're going to get knocked down. But are you prepared? And Jesus says, you know, get up again, come on. You can do it. You can do this thing. Let's not have this victim mentality. Let's not identify with the past and our past failures and the stuff that's never worked. But let's look to what Jesus can do for us now. You know, Jesus says to that man, he's like saying, do you want my love? He wasn't really just saying, do you want to be healed? He said, do you want my love? Do you want me to be real in your life? Well, no. Yes, Lord. I want the reality of a relationship with you. I want to know you like I've never known you before. Today, we have the opportunity to identify with Jesus and a life of abundance and love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I think fear is the main thing that struggle, stops the church, stops you, and stops me from doing, I'm as bad, I do stuff as well. I see things sometimes, and I was a bit pensive on the paseo on Friday morning. You know, will people come? You know, will people mock us? Will they do? But it doesn't matter, because we're standing for Jesus. You know, and that's the main thing, you know, we just have to break through that fear. You know, because his love, his perfect love, the love that he offered the guy at the pool, he's offered to us today. And he says, you know, will you receive my love? That's all I want from you. I don't want you to go do anything. I just want you to receive it today. You see, fear robs you of your potential, prevents you from moving forward. It stops you just receiving the blessings that God has for you in your life and your purpose. It divides your focus. It weakens you. It isolates you. This is what fear does. And if the devil can keep us in fear, we will not do anything. But God has come to set us free. Just like the man at the pool, he says, do you want to be set free? Do you want to be well? Do you want? And we just have to learn our response. You know, rather than, well, yes, Lord, please, Lord, set me free. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And so if God has not given us fear, and we're fearful, who's given us the fear? We need to realize that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So often we concentrate more on what we haven't got rather than what we have got. We need to learn to use what we have and let God do the rest. We have to learn to share the love of Jesus. We love him because He first loves us. And I just wanted to finish on just looking again at something I actually did a few months back. Looking at Luke chapter 5. And if you want to follow me with the scriptures, Luke 5. And this is the little passage about the fishermen when the disciples were called. Side of the lake of Gennesaret, and it says there in chapter 5 that the multitude were pressing him, verse 1, to hear the word of God. What a wonderful situation. Can you imagine that down in the marina? You know, the crowd were pressing to hear the word of God. You know. And there were people. There were people standing there on Friday morning pressing to listen. Not to seem so too involved, but they were there. And some of the Spanish, as somebody prayed in the back room this morning, the men had understood the language, though we tried to read scripture in Spanish. They may not understand the language, but they understood the body language. They understood the worship and the sincerity of it. And Jesus said then, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And as I said before, now the previous message, a month or two back, Simon allowed him into his boat. You see, these fishermen, these simple fishermen, had allowed Jesus, they planted the seed of their boat into his ministry so that he could teach more people. Will you let Jesus borrow your boat? That's it. Literally. You know, it's time to let Jesus borrow your boat. And when I say boat, I don't mean just a ship. I mean your strengths. Your weaknesses. The stuff that makes you tick. The stuff that makes you, you. This Easter time, as we realise the cost that the Father had to make and put his Son through, are we willing to let the Saviour borrow our boat? You see, if Jesus came up to you and said, Bert, I want you to buy me lunch today. Well, maybe Bert had only got €1.75 in his pocket. But Bert would turn the world upside down to get some money to take Jesus out to lunch. See, and it wouldn't be a McDonald's, A, because we haven't got a McDonald's in Matron anyway, but, you know, Bert would make sure that the Saviour got the best lunch that he could get for him on that day. So why do we find it so hard when Jesus says to us, give me your heart, give me your family, give me your finances, give me your love, give me your jobs, give me your ministry. Why do we find it so hard to give it to him? You see, when the fishermen sowed their boat into Jesus' ministry, he called them, and they didn't need the boat anymore. That was the end of the fishing days for fish. He said, from now on you will catch men. So they had to surrender it. But once they surrendered it, there was a new way. And this is what I believe God is asking us to do today. The fishermen's lives changed the day they let Jesus borrow their boat. You see, that boat represented their livelihood. It represented everything they had. Without that boat, they no longer became fishermen. They became sort of landlubbers with a net. And they wade out probably to the knees and throw the net in to catch the fish. But they knew their best potential was using that boat to go and make their livelihood. And Jesus said, surrender your livelihood. Let me have it. Let me use it. You know, and from now on you'll catch men. You won't need the boat anymore. But because you were prepared to give it to me, I'm going to release your lives into bigger things. And as I finish this morning, and I've said that once already, but I'm almost there. Use what is in your hand today. Again, something I've spoken about before. Use what you have in your hand today. What have I got? Maybe nothing. Boy, if you've got the love of Jesus in your hand today, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I want to just explain to you about the back end of the donkey syndrome in finishing today. And I was on, some of you will know Dawn and Chris is my friend from England, who I've spoken about a few times before. Well, I've known Chris for 35, 36, 37 years. This is why I related it to the lame man. 38 years he'd been in that position. But see, so for 30 or 35, 36 years, Chris had been in the position of not being a Christian, although his wife Dawn was. And time again, year in and year out, we'd try to drag him to meetings and do this and try and expose him to the gospel and show him the love of Jesus and done this and invite him to this and, oh, he'll come to that, it's only like this, it's not threatening, no, it's all this sort of thing. And we do that years and years and years and years and years. You know, and Duncan and myself and had the privilege the last year of just leading Chris to Christ. You know, that there is always hope. You see, there is always hope. Always hope. You see, that day, Chris was sitting on the side of the pool with his legs in the water, because God had gotten to that place to say yes to Jesus. You see, I spoke to him a few days ago, and you see, since he's given his life to Jesus, or this man who's been director of some national companies in the UK, currently running two of his own businesses, and a very successful businessman, was talking to me about church. And about what he was doing in church, and since he got saved, he's thrown himself into the men's work, so involved in the men and doing stuff with the men, and because he's been a fighter all his life, he's had to do it myself. I've had to do it to prove I can do it, prove to my dad I can do it, you know. And this was his life, and he proved it. He can do it, you know. He can make business work. That's why so many people would headhunt him, and he'd just like amazing. Well, we started work together at the Builders Merchant in Lichfield many, 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 many years ago. But as I say, it took almost 35, 36 years for him to come to know Jesus. And as I spoke to Chris the other night, he said, "You'll not believe this," he said, "but I'm involved in the Easter play." You know what I'm going to say, don't you? He says, "I'm the back end of the donkey." I said, "What do you mean the back end of the donkey?" And all of you know, well, Dancing John, who comes now and again. Well, John is the front end. Well, thank God, goodness, I said, thank God, there's a guy called Steve Burton who's about that tall. I said, "Well, just be thankful it's not Steve Burton that's the front end of the donkey. Otherwise, your back would ache, because literally your nose would be dragging on the ground all the time." But anyway, today I think they're doing some sort of play. And I said, "Well, why are you a donkey?" He said, "Well, I don't really know." He said, I don't know what's happening. I'm inside this blanket thing, and it's all dark, and I'm just walking around. So my back is aching, because like that. But apparently, I'm going to be carrying somebody into church on Sunday. He says, "You know," he says, "all these years that, you know, I know Dawn's been praying for me, and you've been praying for me, and you've been doing all this sort of stuff, you know, and I come to the church, and the first job they give me, it's to be the back end of the donkey." You know, I just thought, yeah. You see, you know, being the back end of the donkey has its benefits. You know, you're carrying the load. And maybe God's not called you at this moment to be the front end, or the eyes, or whatever, but he's calling you to be a strong back end. The back that carries the Saviour into Jerusalem. Maybe that's what God's called you to. And who knows? Maybe when you've really mastered being a good back end, that God will call you to be a front end, or give you something else to do. But we'll need to learn to move forward. And it just blessed me, Chris saying, you know, after all this time, the job I got is back end of the donkey. You know, but humbled himself, just like Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on that cross. And when we identify with Jesus, when we give what we have, and he hasn't got a lot of things spiritually, Chris hasn't at the moment, he's learning, he's a baby, but he's given what he has to make it work. And my message to your church today is, will you prepare to give what will make this church work? Are you prepared to give of yourself? When we really identify with Jesus, things start to happen. Powerful things start to happen. Courage replaces timidity. Confidence replaces shame. Faith replaces fear. And love conquers all bitterness. and we go on together. Choose to identify with Jesus today. He identified with us by becoming sin, awful sin, for you and for me. And because of the empty tomb, because of that led to the empty tomb, Jesus gives us a living hope today for the future. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And as the word says in 1 Peter, that hope never fades away. God bless you.